Children's church can be dismissed to go with Jerusha, if you'd like to go at this time. There's going to be a couple other announcements about things going on following the message this morning. Russell Conwell was born in 1943 and died 82 years later in 1925. And you can go ahead and put the PowerPoint up. He was raised by Christian parents who took him to church, but influences at Yale College caused him to walk away from God. He became a hardcore atheist who would boast about his unbelief. He later said, "I was known as a disbeliever in the Bible, and I used everything I could find to prove that it was untrue." In 1862, 19-year-old Russell Conwell enlisted in the Union Army, and he was made the captain of his own regiment. There were also many younger men and boys who wanted to be a part of the war effort, but they were too young to serve. Johnny Ring was one of those young men. And when Johnny asked Captain Conwell if he could serve in the Army, Conwell turned him down. But the second time Johnny asked, Conwell agreed to let him serve as his personal aide. Johnny would live in the same tent with Captain Conwell and just help the captain with errands or do anything that Conwell needed him to do. But Johnny was also a true Christian. In fact, he had promised his mother that he would always read the Bible. So one night, Johnny was reading his Bible by candlelight in their tent when Conwell said, "Johnny, you can't do that in my tent. I don't believe in it. And everybody will laugh at me if I let you do it." The following night, Johnny was reading his Bible again, and Conwell got angry and drove him out of the tent. And from then on, Johnny would read his Bible in another tent. But Conwell could still see Johnny praying and knew that he was praying for him. One of Johnny's responsibilities was to polish and take care of a gold sheath sword that Conwell had awarded and was a great treasure to him. In fact, the sword can still be seen to this day. It's on display in Philadelphia. The treasured sword hung on the pole in the middle of the tent that Johnny shared with the captain. In February of 1864, Conwell's regiment was stationed in New Bern, North Carolina, and their captain had left them there to go on an errand when the Confederate Army made a surprise attack. Conwell's men fled for their lives and escaped across a long wooden bridge that spanned a river. To prevent the enemy from following them, they then set the bridge on fire. When Johnny realized that his captain's sword had been left in the tent, he went back across the burning bridge, somehow slipped past the enemy, and retrieved the sword. By the time he returned to the bridge, it was engulfed in flames and smoke. Johnny ran across it anyway. But by the time he reached the other side, his clothes were ablaze. His fellow soldiers were screaming for him to jump into the river, but he couldn't hear them. He collapsed at the end of the bridge, and the sword fell from his hands to the bank of the river. And I'll finish that story at the end. You're getting used to that by now anyway, right? Today I want to talk to you about the belt of truth for the nation. I'm going to take a little sidebar from our series on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following on the great spiritual warfare and the armor that the Christian needs to wear. And talk about this idea of truth to the nation, or I thought about also calling this the lies the church has believed and the truth that will set them free. Would you stand, please, as we give reverence to God's word today? I'm going to be reading from 2 Kings chapter 7, if you want to turn there. 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. I think this story illustrates very well a few of the points that I want to make this morning. Reading from the MEV, "Then Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine flour will be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.' Then an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God, 'If the Lord were to make windows in heaven, could this thing happen?' And he said, 'You will see it with your eyes, but you will not eat from it.' There were four leprous men at the entry of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. But if we sit here, we die also. Come now, let us fall into the camp of the Assyrians or the Armenians. If they spare our lives, we will live. And if they kill us, we will die." So they arose at twilight to enter into the camp of the Syrians, and when they came to the edge of the camp, there was no one there. For the Lord had caused the Syrian camp to hear the sound of chariots, horses, even the sound of a large army. So that they said to one another, "Listen, the king of Israel has hired the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians, to come against us." So they got up and ran away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys. The camp remained just as it was, and they ran for their lives. When these leprous men came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent. They ate and drank, carried off silver, gold, and clothes, and went and hid them. Then they went back, entered another tent, and carried off things from there, and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right today. This is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, we will be found guilty. Let us go now and enter the city and tell the king's household." And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. Let me give you some introductory Bible verses and some thoughts. And I believe truly that the church is the belt of truth for the nation. The church has the truth because we know the one who is all truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth. I am the life." And it's only truth that sets people free. It's only truth that sets free. And that's true whether it's a nation, a family, or an individual. And those in Christ, we know the person of truth. And truth is a person. And we acknowledge Christ and make him known, hopefully, we should be, in all of our ways. In all of our ways, we are to make Christ known. And then he promises that he would direct our paths. And if we fail to acknowledge him and make him known in all of our ways, we fail. Now, if we allow our ideological enemies to tell us what we can and cannot say, and what views we can and cannot have, we have simply taken our eyes off of God. And if we honor him and make him known in all that we say and do, he will honor us. He promises us that in the scripture. And we can count on it because his promises are true. But there are many lies that the church has believed in certain issues. And we have to ask ourselves, what issues are we allowing ourselves to be silent on? And if we are silent, what is the reason why we remain silent? The unborn are being murdered and their body parts sold for profit. Are we not to mention this for fear of driving someone away from God? Or is it maybe that we ourselves don't want to believe it? And so we dig our heads in the sand and say, "Well, if I just don't think about it, maybe it's not true." Very young children in schools are being fed pernicious ideas on the subjects of sexuality, ideas with their young minds are quite unable to cope, and even to which their parents object. Our children are being so confused by sexual activists that they agree to have their bodies mutilated so that they can never become the men and women that God has created them to be. Socialistic and communistic ideas are being pushed everywhere, and they will end up harming the poor more than anyone, although those pushing these ideas boldly spread the lie that any who oppose these wicked ideas secretly hate the poor. Are we really to keep silent about all of these things? Is it not possible that those whom we wish to evangelize are looking to us in the church, who claim to have no fear but of God himself, to speak boldly on these things and fight for the truth as we see it while there is still time to do so? Is this not perhaps the very thing that will lead people to Jesus Christ, that will get a hold of their souls And they will realize that the God that we worship is something that we will not compromise on. And the ideas that God has and the truth that comes from his word is something that we won't bend on. Are we willing to stand up for the truth, even though it may cost us something? Even though we know that there will be persecution, are we willing to stand for the truth? Because I'm here to tell you today that I believe that in many instances, to keep silent is a sin. Our text here in James chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, it is sin." If you know that there is some good thing to do and you withhold good, then the Bible says that it's sin. And the principle really is this: the sin of silence is committed anytime you know a truth that will set somebody free and you don't tell it. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "There is a time to keep silence, but there is also a time to speak." And we need to discern that kairos. We need to discern that time. What time is it that we need to keep silent, and when should we speak up? Well, I can tell you this: at a time when Satan is working so hard in this cancel culture to take away free speech, that should be a dead giveaway to us that the time to speak is now. That now is the time to speak the truth. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 says, "A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies." You know, sometimes silence isn't golden. Sometimes it's yellow and it's cowardly. A true witness does not keep silent at times. That really is a deceitful witness. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." You know that to keep silent may bring death, but if you were to speak out, maybe that would bring life. I read a story that happened in Israel. The parents of a bus bombing victim made a complaint with the police against two Israeli Arab women who knew a suicide terrorist was planning to blow up a bus. They got off the bus and they made no effort to notify the authorities. And the parents said that their daughter's life could have been saved if these two women had taken the trouble to call the police. Should they have called the police? You can answer that. I believe, yes, definitely they should have called the police. That bus could have been saved. And by not reporting it, they committed the sin of silence. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A true witness delivers from death. People who could have been saved, could have been set free, were not free, were not saved at all. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do it. That includes, I think, when it is in the power of your mouth to speak it, when it is in the power of your mouth to do good. In our story that we read from 2 Kings this morning with these lepers, should they have kept the good news to themselves? Absolutely not. There was a day of good tidings. Why should they hold their peace? Why should they commit the sin of silence? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 8, "Open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." That certainly would include the murder of the unborn. We commit the sin of silence when we don't speak up against abortion. And I would tell you this, that I believe that truth is outraged by silence. Truth is outraged by silence. And in order for the church to be the belt of truth, it has to undeceive itself and put truth back on, and to wear truth like that belt. Because unfortunately, the church has believed and convinced itself of many untruths. We pretend that we would have spoken out for the Jews in Bonhoeffer's day, or that we would have spoken out against slavery in Wilberforce's day. But are we speaking out today on issues that are no less important to God in our times? And if we are not doing that today, we are deceiving ourselves, thinking that we would have done it in the past. So what are some of these lies that the church has believed? And what is the truth that will set them free? I'm just going to mention a couple today. As I got working on this, I thought, you know, this is going to turn into a couple of messages. So first of all, the church should not preach prophecy. a young pastor commented to a former seminary professor that he didn't preach on prophecy because, and he said this, and I believe it's a lie. He says, prophecy distracts people from the present. And his professor replied, then there is certainly a lot of distraction in the scriptures. Because the truth is, to not preach on prophecy is to neglect the law of proportion. The law of proportion is simply this: the amount of time and space the scripture gives to a subject shows how important that subject is. There is 27% of the Bible that is prophecy when it was written. But there's also another side to prophecy we don't really even think about. The English word prophecy simply means, or simply put, means to speak for God, to be a mouthpiece for the Lord, to speak divine revelation. And the prophets in both the Old and New Testament, they were used by God to communicate his truth to men. The most common image of a prophet, and that's the image that we have today, is one of a predictor or a prognosticator. And this aspect of the prophet's ministry is often called foretelling. He will foretell an event that is to take place in the future. It has to do with future events. However, it's important to remember that the prophets also had a message for the people of their own day. And this aspect of the prophet's ministry is sometimes called forthtelling. It has to do not so much with what's going to happen in the future, with coming events, but as with current events. And this is where I see a lot of the church is just shying away from. We're afraid to talk about prophecy because we're afraid that it's going to confuse people. And we're afraid to talk about current events because we don't want to say something that's going to get ourselves in trouble. You know, those prophets, they got themselves in trouble a lot. And the prophet declares God's message to his own generation, always calling people to God's truth in that moment of time. They would often say those words, "Thus says the Lord," showing that they are spokespeople for God. But in both of these aspects of the prophetic office, the overall purpose was the same. And whether the prophet was foretelling about current events or foretelling about current events, the goal was to get people to trust the Lord and to submit to his will for their lives. And that brings freedom. The freedom to submit to God's will. The freedom to live in the truth of God's word. Because we know that it's the truth that ultimately sets people free. But in our text this morning, we had both of these aspects of prophecy. We had Elijah predicting what was going to happen. And he foretold the events ahead of time. And when he told it, not all the people believed it. But that didn't keep him from speaking out about it. And then we have, on the other side of this, we have the lepers foretelling current events and explaining to the people what was going on and how Elijah's prophecy was fulfilled. So in this way, the prophecy, I think, actually works the best. When you combine these two, foretelling and forthtelling, working together. And we have an example, all kinds of examples, really, in Scripture. I want to point one out from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 through 11. It outlines four things. And we could call these things the Peter principles or spiritual survival in the last days. But here's what Peter says: "But the end of all things is at hand." That's prophecy. That's foretelling events. He says, but in light of that, is what he's really saying here, "Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So do you understand what's going on here? Peter is saying that in light of the coming of Jesus, in light of what is going to happen, this is what you need to do. This is what you have to do in order to survive those times before his coming. He says, first of all, you need to keep your head clear. You need to watch. You need to be sober. You need to be praying. You need to be praying for others. The second thing is you need to keep your heart warm. You need to demonstrate genuine love. You need to have love in your heart. You need to show love to others. In fact, Jesus warned that in the end times, the very last days, men's hearts shall wax and grow cold. And so Peter says, make sure your heart is ablaze with the love of God and that you're demonstrating that love to others. And then he says, keep your home open. Show hospitality. And then he says, keep your hands busy. Serve. If we think about the coming of Jesus, that doesn't mean that we sell all our possessions, we go up on a mountain and just wait for him to return. Jesus said, you occupy until I come. We keep busy. We keep busy serving him. We keep busy exercising our gifts. We keep busy trying to bring glory and honor to God. And I believe that it is our duty to preach and to prophesy. And we are to preach and we are to prophesy to our country. There are some people today that tell us that because of the separation of church and state, that we who are Christians are not supposed to say anything. You know, it's okay for anybody else to say something, but Christians, you need to stay silent. That suddenly because we are saved and we belong to some church, we're to be mute. We're to be silent. We're to be made to shut up. Oh, friends, the founding fathers never considered that when they were talking about the separation of church or state. They never meant that the church was not to be the conscience of society. They never meant that the church could not preach and prophesy. And if you study the Bible, you will see that the word of God went forth forthrightly, clearly, and plainly from these characters that we read about in the Bible. I mean, you think about Nathan, he preached to King David and warned him about his sins. You think about Elijah, who was the one who troubled Israel so much so that King Ahab called him the troublemaker. Oh no, here comes that troublemaker again. What's he going to tell me this time? Eliezer spoke to King Jehoshaphat, Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, Moses to Pharaoh, and we need to speak to our government, whether it's the local government or the state government or the federal government, because the government needs to hear the word of the Lord. The government needs to hear somebody says, thus saith the Lord. Prophecy calls us to live our lives and conform to the truth of God's word, and it also sets free. And when Jesus spoke of his coming again in John chapter 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. When Paul spoke of his coming, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. And then Paul told Titus, his return is our blessed hope. And so that's the point of focusing on the Lord's return, is so that our hearts are not troubled, that we are not filled with fear, that rather we have comfort and we have hope in the promises that God's word is true. And there's freedom in that. And there are over 300 references to the Lord's coming in the 260 chapters of the New Testament. One out of every 30 verses, 23 of the 27 New Testament books mentions the Lord's coming. And Jesus talked about his coming at least 21 times. Would you study American history and leave out almost 30% of the textbook? Would you go to medical school and call yourself a doctor if you fail to understand over 1/4 of how the body functions? It's critical that we understand at least the basics of Bible prophecy. The second lie is that the church should just stick to evangelism. And I honestly don't know if I'm going to have the time to develop this whole thing. I might come back to this a little bit, but this lie has caused the church to never say anything that might offend someone because we fear that offense is on some infinitely less important issue than eternal salvation. and that we in turn might drive that person from assenting to the only thing that matters, which is the saving grace of Jesus Christ. But if we adopt this unbiblical view, we will essentially be paralyzed, unable to do many of the things which God has called us also to do. And in fact, I think because we are so willing to get people saved, that we're actually producing false converts. We will do practically anything just to get somebody to say a prayer today. But I believe the truth is this, as important as evangelism is, and it is important, yeah, I believe it is our highest priority. But it doesn't mean that it is our only priority. God has called us to more. God calls us sometimes to be an example, to speak the truth to authorities. And it gives us a memorable picture of John the Baptist doing that very thing as he goes before Herod and he speaks the truth. We have Jesus doing that with the religious leaders of his time, calling them whitewashed sepulchers and children of the devil. People think today that Jesus never spoke harshly. They do. I read about how people say, you know, you can read the Sermon on the Mount, you can read the teachings of Jesus, but you know, the teachings of you need to throw out. Honestly, they do. Because Jesus is loving and compassionate, and he is. And Paul was harsh. But there were times when Jesus spoke the hard truth as well. But if John the Baptist and only Jesus cared about the salvation of those to whom they were speaking, could they have said much of what they said? See, there are many today who refuse to comment on anything controversial or political if they think it might conceivably interfere with the possibility of leading someone to salvation. And they forget that God gives them other duties, including our loving our neighbors, and sometimes loving our neighbor means that we have to speak the truth. There's a balance here, there's a tension here, I realize it, but we are to speak the truth with love. Truth without love is legalism, but love without truth is liberalism. And we need to come to a balance there. But we become so desperate to show those listening to us that we are exactly like them. And that's why so much of the world is coming to the church, because we want people to see that we are like them. And that we do not judge them. That we forget that there are other things that we are worthy for us to be concerned about. In our efforts to not be judgmental they're not quite enough to bring people to Jesus. And sometimes we might have to speak and the truth and they'll walk away. Do you know that Jesus did that? In John chapter 6, Jesus gave them a truth and many stopped following him because that truth was hard to swallow. Jesus trusted his heavenly Father with the eternal souls of those who could not bear his hard teaching. Are we willing to do that? I confess I've had a hard time. And I still work through some of this. I have a hard time with those who preached and bragged about being silent before the last presidential election. It never occurred to them that they were helping the enemies of freedom and the enemies of the gospel gain strength. It never occurred to them that by playing such a game, they were making it more difficult for people in a free society to speak the truth. And that this ability to speak truth freely and without fear is a gospel issue. If they silence us, they're going to silence our gospel. The sin of silence partners with those who do wrong. And yet they felt religiously justified by saying nothing. How about evangelizing, the term that we've come up with today, patriots? How about evangelizing those who are not Christians, but are still fighting for certain truths in our country. And when patriotic Americans are unfairly demonized as white supremacists, are we not obligated to stand up for them just as much as we are obligated to stand up for the victims of racism in our past? And yet when we do, some in the church will attack us for being too focused on things other than the gospel. There are a number of critical issues and grave matters that these patriots stand for. Should they have to stand alone for truth? And surely they must question, where is the church in all of this? And these people are somehow not crippled into silence and inaction by the strange theology of many Christians, and so they're leading the way, bravely speaking up and taking arrows that came with doing so. And the reason is because truth is truth. There is no Christian truth. All truth is God's truth, and sometimes it's those who are not bound up and entangled by and crippled by entangling and confused religious views who see things most clearly. They have no strange theological ideas hindering them from speaking out about the things that they see. They have never been told that they mustn't say that the emperor has no clothes. And so they say so, blissfully unaware that some mistakenly believe that Romans 13 makes it so that the Christian needs to be silent and obey authority at all times at any cost. Which is another topic probably for next time. So, do these people need Jesus as well? You know, my heart goes out. My heart really goes out to people who are fighting for freedom in our nation and do not know Jesus Christ. My heart goes out to them because they are fighting such a battle and they have no idea of how everything is going to end and how everything is going to wind up. You know, we as Christians, we do. We fight the battle. We're willing to do that. But if we suffer in the meantime, we can look at the end goal. And we can look at the end result and know that we win. Amen. That even if we lose America, we still win. But they don't know that. And it's to me, it's like they are fighting a spiritual battle with the belt of truth on, but without any other pieces of the armor. Should we not stand with them? If we elevate any good too far, we distort that idea and everything along with it. Eric Metaxas said, "The error of which we in the American church have become guilty, and of which many in the German church were guilty in the 1930s, may be called the idol of evangelism. In the same way that Luther's zeal for our justification by faith was used to crowd out other essential biblical ideas, and therefore led to theological errors, which may lead to historical tragedy, so can the vital concept of evangelism be gravely misunderstood." Why is that true? Because evangelism is not the only ministry of the church. Many have made it out to be that the whole purpose of the church is evangelism. But there is also the ministry of shepherding. And it's illustrated very clearly in John chapter 21. That's where Peter is out there fishing. He's so discouraged because he denied the Lord. And he's out there fishing, and Jesus never rebuked him for that. In fact, he said, "I'll make you fishers of men." There is that aspect of the church of evangelism where we are fishing for souls. But what did Jesus say to Peter three times in that chapter? He said, "If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." There is this idea of discipleship. And there's this idea of shepherding and taking care of God's people. And that gets lost if our sole focus is on evangelism. Many in our church congregations don't feel the church cares about them. Many were fired for refusing the shot or simply because they were Christian. Their children are suffering at school. Children are being expelled from school because they wear a Christian t-shirt. They're being groomed by teachers for sexual perversion. They're labeled racist oppressors by the critical race theory. Children have been subjected to unimaginable, inappropriate ideas by teachers, paid with our tax dollars. And their parents have been told that their children's learning is no concern of theirs. And the state will choose what and how they learn. I'm going to say this, if you never listen to me again. Communism has come to America. If we do not have the freedom to preach what we want in the pulpits of our churches, then we don't have freedom at all. And this is no longer America. Can there be any other way to say it? Our families are facing brutal things every day. And if the church does not address, equip, or defend them in this war against their families, they feel abandoned. The sheep need shepherding. The sheep want help. The sheep need help. And Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful. And when questionable medical procedures were forced on our parishioners, and some of which were manufactured with aborted fetal cells, many in the church adopted the stance that it was Christ-like to submit and not to fight, or not even mention such serious issues. This was a disgraceful moment for the American church. Believers have always been called to speak the truth and to fight against injustice of any kind. And we are to courageously bring our faith to bear on all issues. What needs to happen? What else needs to happen before leaders see that things have changed? Things are not the same as they were. I've been reading a lot of sermons from different pastors. Many are accused of being awoke today, or woke, not awoke, woke. And I read their principles and I think, you know, some of those things would have worked 20, 30 years ago. But this is a different society in which we are living today. There's madness. Things that we could not have imagined 20 years ago are now happening. You know that there's probably no greater evangelist than Billy Graham, right? But do you know that he spoke out aggressively against communism in the 1950s? Knowing that it was the enemy of all God held dear, it was the enemy of God's people and of God himself. Do you realize that the religion of communism is atheism? If the one man most famous in America for evangelism and for preaching the pure gospel of Jesus Christ needed to speak out so bravely and boldly against the evils of communism, how can we today fail to do at least the same when these horrors are falling upon us and our children in such measures that Billy Graham could never have imagined would happen? So let's stand with each other, right? Let's stand with each other. I know we're all facing our own battles, but let's stand beside each other. And our fidelity is to God, and we will bear whatever consequences may come, that we would say, here we stand, we can do no other. Let us not be silent, let us not hold our peace, because if we do, we invite the judgment that is to come. And I'm going to end on a note of victory in here in just a moment. But I want you to take the hand of the person next to you. And I want you to look at them. And I want you to just say to yourself that I'm going to stand for this person. I'm going to be with them. That nobody here would feel that they have to stand against these issues alone. But they have a brother or sister in Christ that will stand with them. And I want you to know, if I could, I would grab every single one of your hands today because I want to stand with you in the fights that you are having. And I know I can't possibly make it to everything that you go through, but I at least want you to know that I'm praying for you as you fight the good fight of faith. Father, you see our hearts today. You know, Lord, that we want to stand up for each other and be there for each other. That this spiritual warfare, this spiritual battle that we are facing, that we are not standing alone, but we are dressed in the full armor of God, standing side by side. And Lord, the picture of that really is of the Roman army as they stood there shoulder to shoulder. They interlocked their shields. And we do that today. We interlocked our shield of faith with each other. And those armies, often they would have arrows being rained down upon them from above. And they would lift those shields in the air as a protection for the entire army. Spiritually speaking today, Lord, we are doing that. We're lifting our shields of faith up over our heads. And as the enemy shoots the fiery darts at us, they just bounce off. And I pray, Lord, that you would just work in each of our lives. That as we wear the armor, especially as we wear the truth, that we would not be tricked into being silent. But Lord, we would realize that sometimes it would be a sin if we didn't speak the truth. Lay that conviction upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not quite done yet. I wanted to close with a story, but yes, I want to close with a note of victory. You know, to me, this is a day of good tidings because God's word is being fulfilled. Things look like they're falling apart, but really they're falling into place. They're right where God says they're going to be. And so we can rejoice in that. We don't have to fear. We don't have to go through life as if there is no hope. Like these lepers, this is a day of good tidings. And that makes a huge difference because we realize it's not our fame, it's our faith. These four lepers, they were nobodies. And yet they got to proclaim the word of God. So it's not your scholarship, it's not your intellectual ability, it's simply your relationship that you have with the one who is all truth. It's your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's nothing about your ability, it's about your availability. It's not what you know, it's who you know that counts. But I would tell you that the most dangerous thing that you can do in these days is to play it safe and to keep silence. Now, perhaps today, if you're not convinced of the victory, though, there's a sorrow and sadness and a lack of hope on your part. And sometimes we are afraid because we are not convinced of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus wants you to know of that victory, but on the other hand, the devil will do all that he can to keep you from seeing that victory. And that makes it hard sometimes. Life can be difficult. See, evil sometimes seems to have the upper hand. But I want to tell you today that Satan is a defeated foe, and he doesn't want you to know just how defeated he is. And that's the reason for his lies, because that's the only thing that he has as a weapon against you, is to get you to believe his lies, is to deceive you. In fact, I heard of a man who came home one day. He was bruised, he was beaten, he was bloody, his clothes were torn, he had teeth knocked out. He's in terrible shape. And someone asked him, "Well, what happened to you?" He said, "Well, I was on the street and two men came up and they were thugs. They demanded all of my money, but I couldn't give it to them. And so I just put up a fight until they left." And the other said, "Well," man said, "Well, that's pretty noble of you. How much money did you have?" And he said, $1.37. And the man said, "You put up a fight for $1.37? He said, "Well, it wasn't exactly for the money. I didn't want my financial situation disclosed." And I want you to know that the devil does not want you to know his financial situation. He doesn't want you to know what kind of shape he is in. And he will put up a fight. He will put up an awful fight to keep you from finding out. And the truth of the matter is today, Satan is bankrupt. He's defeated. He doesn't want you to know how bloody he is. You've knocked his teeth out a few times, ripped his clothes. He doesn't want you to know that he was defeated at Calvary. The victory was completely won at Calvary. And the devil keeps fighting because he doesn't want you to know that. Because if the victory is won, he's already defeated. So that raises the question, if the victory is won, why do we still fight? We'll find out next time for that. Because there's another lie that we believe, and there's a truth that will set free. I'm sorry, I know some other people got a couple announcements here this morning. So let me finish here with my story that I began with. Johnny Ring had went back and taken that sword, he's running across the bridge that was already lit on fire. He falls down, his body's being burned. And a few hours later, the mortally wounded Johnny Ring died of his injuries. He'd given his life because of his devotion to his captain and his promise to always protect his captain's treasured sword. When Captain Conwell found out what Johnny Ring had done, his heart smote him. Johnny's love for God and for God's word ignited Conwell's mind. And 4 months later, on a battlefield near Kenesaw Mountain in Georgia, Conwell's arm and shoulder were broken when an artillery shell exploded near him. He was left for dead on the battlefield overnight. The next day, he was found and taken to a medical infirmary where he called for a chaplain. The chaplain prayed with him, and Conwell asked the chaplain to read a passage that he remembered Johnny Ring had read. John chapter 14, where Jesus talked about heaven and said that he was the only way to heaven. That night, Conwell felt he was dying. He talked to himself and said, I'm going to God if there is a God. I'm going to meet the one whom I have scoffed at and despised. And then he said, I asked God to reveal himself to me if it were possible. I asked God for his forgiveness. I cannot describe the warming of the heart which came to me. The sense of God's forgiveness seemed to fill my soul with light. And then Conwell stood at the door of death and prayed and said, God, if it would be your will to spare my life, I vow to you that I will do the work of two men for you, one for Johnny Ring and one for myself. By 1899, Russell Conwell was pastoring the largest Baptist church in America, Grace Baptist in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. They had the largest church auditorium in America, and 5,000 people attended weekly. He was also the founder and president of Temple University with 8,000 students. He also started Samaritan Hospital and an orphanage. He had written 19 books and was speaking 200 nights a year all over America and the world. Pastor Conwell said, I keep the sword that Johnny rescued hanging on the wall over the head of my bed. And every morning before I kneel to pray, I say, Lord, if thou wilt help me today, I will do Johnny Ring's work and my work. Russell Conwell was a man who tried to live two lives. And he did live two lives for God. He did the work of two men. On December 6, 1925, Johnny Ring and Russell Conwell were reunited in heaven. Are we willing to preach and to prophesy to those around us who need to hear the truth? Or will we let someone silence our witness? It was the truth that set Conwell free. Even when we can't use our voices to speak, will we still speak with our actions? God's word, I'm afraid, his truth, has been left behind. Are you willing to cross over a burning bridge go into enemy territory and rescue the truth. Are we willing to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I'm afraid that if we can't speak for Christ now, with a little bit of persecution we get, I'm afraid that if something drastic does happen in America, we won't speak up. We can say that we will, but if we can't do it now, in our culture now, who's to say that we'll do it when the real persecution starts? And will you take care of God's word? Will you handle God's word? Will you take care? You know, the writer of Hebrews describes it as a two-edged sword. If you don't handle the word of God properly, you can hurt yourself. Do you promise to take care in how you handle God's word? To use it as a weapon against this anti-God culture, and in the process, not hurt yourself with that truth. And I think the way you do that is by being willing to not be silent. And in your outline there, as you take it home, I've got some application there for you that you can pray over and do to make sure that you do not commit the sin of silence. So let's pray. Father, give us courage. Give us boldness. Help us, Lord, as we handle your word, to handle it with care. But Lord, help us to also rescue that truth. And as Jude talks about, that we would defend your word, that we would defend the truth. Make us defenders. And at the same time, may we carry this word to a lost and dying world that so desperately needs you and needs the truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I really meant